So, great news is we've got a baptism today. Samantha Hudson's going to be baptized a little bit later on. It also means I'm going to use preaching for as long as it takes that thing to fill. Nah, it's going to be great. It's fantastic. We'll celebrate that a little bit later on toward the end of the service. We've been working our way for the last year, and we'll continue this year through the Gospel of Mark, focusing on the words, the works, and the ways of Jesus, because Jesus matters most. And last week, Jesus confronted some Pharisees and teachers of the law who had turned their kind of rules on the outside into things that would stop them from engaging with the thing that mattered most, which was God's actual word, what he wanted to instruct people to do in order for them to thrive. And today we enter into a passage that is somewhat controversial. There's a few unknowns. You might have even been reading the plain English version alongside there and be like, "Oop, I'm feeling a little nervous." But you know us, we don't shy away from the difficult parts of the Bible. We just dive in and we try to work out, one, what was going on? Why is this such an important story for the gospel writer to want to communicate to his recipients, which includes us today? It's funny, whenever we talk about this kind of illustration that we see in the text about the dogs kind of eating the crumbs, which we'll get a little bit to later, reminded me of our holiday recently. Recently, we were down in Melbourne and spent some time with family. And one of the things that we would do around the dining table was obviously eat a dinner. But we had an additional member of the family down there. He's actually an Alice Springs dog who had found his way down to Melbourne. His name is Bungie. You can see him there up on the screen. And one of the things that Bungie would do, he has this beautiful face that whenever you are eating something that he wants, he will just come up to you, just kind of settle up beside you and just poke his face up near your leg, just there at the side of the table. Whether it be a little bit of toast or a little sausage or whatever it might be, just this face just stares at you so patiently, so longing. And Bungie's a big dog. Like this is not like some small yappy dog. Bungie's a big dog, right? And yet the self-control, the patience, and yet those eyes desiring the toast, it makes you feel like you're in this incredibly powerful position, because I want the rest of my toast, but at the same time, I've got this recipient who seems to be just crying out for that final little bite, and inevitably, what do? We give him the edge of the toast, or in the case of the boys, maybe the beginning of the toast, but you know, either way, we would see it happen. And I think this is a really interesting illustration, particularly as we unpack through this text why this illustration matters, because this says something actually about how we approach God. And God is in this position of power. He is our great provider. You know, do we, like Bungie, wait patiently, or do we try to snap it up? Do we have this longing? We want to make sure it's clear that God knows that we want something. We're present. We're available. We're not just kind of hanging back, expecting it to be thrown to us from a distance. How does this dynamic that we see in Bungie and we see in this story work for us today? And so we're going to dive into Matthew chapter 7. And you'll note that this story is also found in, Mark chapter 7. This story is also found in the Gospel of Matthew, but it has a different emphasis. In Matthew, the emphasis is on persistence. That's the emphasis he wants to make. In Mark, it's got a different emphasis. And so that's what we're going to engage with today. So if you've got your Bible, feel free to turn with me to Mark chapter 7 or your device. It's also going to be on the screen. So this is what we've got. Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. I just want to highlight here again, we've got this little daughter. Does this sound familiar? As we've been working through this gospel, there's been a few little daughters. In fact, the one that we came across most recently here is in Mark chapter 5, with where one of the synagogue leaders, Jairus, pleaded earnestly with Jesus, "My little daughter is dying. Come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. And so we've got this contrast in the gospel between the little daughter of the synagogue leader, the Jewish kind of leader, religious authority, but now we have this other character who also has a little daughter. It says in verse 26, the woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. And so before we've had the synagogue leader, the Jewish one with a little daughter who needs healing. And now, a couple of chapters later, we have the Syrophoenician woman with a little daughter who needs healing. Interesting, right? So the question is, Jesus responded to the faith of the synagogue leader. How is he going to respond to the faith of the non-Jewish character, right? The Gentile. How will he respond? Now, he responds in a way that makes us a little bit uncomfortable. First, Jesus says, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. We're feeling uncomfortable yet. Jesus, you're not allowed to say these things, is what we want to scream out, right? Jesus, full of love and compassion, you can't say this. You're supposed to feel uncomfortable, all right? It's actually important that you feel uncomfortable. But I want to address the elephant in the room, or in this case, the dog, maybe, is a better turn of phrase. Now, while we have particular connotations around dogs, they also did in the first century. And it was not uncommon to call a Roman or a Gentile a dog, okay? And as much as it wasn't a positive affirmation, it didn't have the same derogatory tone that we attribute it today. And you can see this in a lot of extra-biblical literature of the time. It was kind of like slang to refer to the Gentiles as dogs or even pigs. It wasn't positive, but it didn't have the kind of the harshness that we understand it today. And so Jesus is basically saying, hey, there's this thing that we're calling the children's bread, and it's not right to toss the children's bread, right, to the dogs, to the Gentiles. Now, this bread that's being referred to is what we understand as Torah, right? The bread is the word is Torah, that is the scriptures, that is the instructions for the way that God created us to live. And so this is what Jesus is referring to. It's like these instructions were given to the Jewish people, to the children of Israel, you could say. So it's not right to kind of like take this thing and toss it to the Gentiles. But at the same time, we know a bigger picture, even up to this point in the narrative, that Jesus' influence was expanding to the Gentiles. People were becoming, who were possessed, were becoming freed, right? People were being healed. And it's important to understand that this was always God's intention. But something was going on here with Jesus that he also didn't want this woman to miss that we'll catch later. And this is an important thing for us to understand as followers of Jesus today. It is so critical to understand that while Jesus came and said, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the good news, this is not new. Okay, this is not new. Jesus was the fulfillment of God's intention from the beginning. And sometimes we can have this kind of theology that kind of says, oh, like all that stuff is bad and we're like the new, and so we just reject the old, and we're going to address that in a second. But Jesus actually is meant to make it very, very clear. What I am bringing is the fulfillment of what God always intended from the beginning. We don't just throw it all out. What I am doing began with the children's bread. And so we see her respond. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed, the demon gone. And this is these key words in this text that we're going to focus on. For such a reply. Jesus was so impressed at her reply that she could go because the demon has left her daughter. So why is this really important? This story is so critical. And not just to us. A majority of people here, I would say, probably aren't Jewish. If you are Jewish, welcome. But a majority of people here, right, are Gentiles. We're not Jewish. And this is important for us to understand, because don't be offended, but we are the dogs. Okay? We're the dogs. Right? That is our kind of position relative to the children of Israel. We are the secondary recipients of a bigger story that God has always intended for us to be a part of, absolutely, but received it after it was stewarded by the Jewish nation. Okay? And we can argue about how well it was stewarded and all that kind of stuff, right? And there was certainly ups and downs. That is the narrative of the Old Testament. But nevertheless, we are the secondary recipients, and this will inform our response. I love what Paul would write in Romans chapter 11, verse 13. He makes it clear, by the way, I'm talking to you Gentiles, so if you're Gentile here, he's talking to you as well. Verse 17, if some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. So Paul is talking to two groups in the church in Rome, the Jewish followers of Jesus and the Gentile followers of Jesus, and there's conflict between them. And he makes it really clear. He's like, the root, right, this root supports you. That is, the Jewish group actually supports you, Gentiles. Don't think that you are superior in any way. You have been grafted into something bigger. And this is important because we need to recognize that we are part of a bigger story, a story that always intended to include us, make no mistake, but nevertheless not a story we can simply reject. And Jesus knew this as well. Which is why her reply to him, I believe, was so impressive. And why Jesus believed her reply was so impressive. Let's check out again what it is that she responded with. She said, first let the children, Jewish nation, eat all they want, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs, is what Jesus said. And her response was, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And this is a key word here. Not just the crumbs, but the children's crumbs. Jesus has said, let the children eat all they want. This is the children's bread. And her response recognized that these are the children's crumbs. You see, in her response, and one of the reasons it was so impressive is because it makes it clear that she gets it. She understands this, right? This isn't just about Jesus being a healer, but about her stepping into this bigger story that God was at work doing for the redemption of the entire world. She's like, these were the children's crumbs. These weren't just crumbs. These weren't just leftovers. These were the children's crumbs. And there was this recognition in her response that I am part of a bigger story here. I'm not rejecting what was, but I recognize that actually you, Jesus, are the fulfillment of something that God has set in motion from the beginning. This story of redemption for the entire world. And there's this beautiful humility in this, right? I'm kind of going, I know I'm part of something bigger. This is something that has been stewarded, and they didn't always get it right, and I'm not always going to get it right, and yet here I am wanting to experience something of who you are, something of your kingdom, your intent for this world. It's beautiful, especially coming from a Gentile. Let's check out what else she says. Well, or shall I say, we draw from her response. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And so Jesus has talked about the children's bread, and then she, in her response, talks about the children's crumbs. Now, first of all, she really believes and has faith that Jesus can heal, right? I mean, She has some what we call chutzpah, right? She has some ferocity. She's going to Jesus. Jesus was like, I don't really want to hang out with people. As soon as she knew where he was, she fell at his feet. So she pursued him. She was there waiting. But I want to make it really, really clear here. Sometimes we feel like, well, maybe Jesus was impressed because of her negotiation on quantity. It's like, okay, I won't take the bread then, I'll take the crumbs. As if Jesus was like, oh yeah, that's what you're entitled to. And because you have become aware of the crumbs, therefore I will give it to you. As if like somehow the negotiation was based on quantity, which is just completely inconsistent with the kingdom of God, right? That's not how he functions. Instead, what I love is it's not about the quantity, but about the immediacy of Jesus. Now, let me unpack this. The immediacy, that I want it now. Check this out. Think about it this. Children's bread, children's crumbs. I don't want the after-dinner leftovers. I'll take the crumbs available now. Because Jesus says, first, it's important to feed the children the children's bread, right? And she's like, that's all well and good, right? But I don't want the leftovers after the meal. I want the crumbs now. And there's this urgency and immediacy of her wanting Jesus to respond to her need, right? There's this, again, chutzpah, this ferocity, this hunger. And what I love about this example and why, again, I believe Jesus was so impressed at her response is because in her response there was this beautiful combination of both humility and hunger, right? Humility and hunger. Humility in going, you know what, I recognize that for you to include me in what you are doing is part of a bigger story. I'm not going to pretend like you're doing a new thing. You are the fulfillment of something that has always been. This humility. But also this hunger of saying, I'll take the crumbs now, thank you. I'll take the crumbs now. And this hunger in her request. And Jesus loves it. It says something about her faith and her trust in God, because we need both. And sometimes we're kind of going to get the balance wrong with our humility and our hunger. Yeah? Sometimes we'll get the balance wrong. That's why I put that quite provocative picture of a seesaw there. Because there's going to be times when we kind of go for the hunger thing. God, I want this now. And maybe we lack the humility because we're kind of treating God like a Santa Claus that gives us what we want on our terms and our timing. And there's going to be other times, and I reflect upon this myself, right? When we go with the humility thing, but I know that sometimes in my humility, I can actually be a bit timid in my prayers. There's a difference between humility and timidity, right? As if I, in my prayers and my requests, I need to like protect God's reputation. It's like, God, can you give me this if you want someday? Oh, sorry, I even asked. Right? Because in some way I feel like I need to protect God's reputation, because if he doesn't deliver the way that I want in my timing, and you know, I was like, as if I need to protect God. Like, no, but that's what we do, right? And I see that in myself. Sometimes I lean more in the humility space that turns into timidity, but I also know there is a great risk that if we go to the other extreme where we're like, God, I just want this, and if you don't deliver, then you have failed. And I've heard that story from people too. We need both. And so I ask this question on the screen. Do you make requests of God with both humility and hunger? I don't want God to be my vending machine on the hunger side. I don't want to be trying to just protect God's reputation that doesn't need protecting on the humility side. Where do you sit? And there's got to be certain seasons and certain situations that are going to prompt one response more so than the other. And that's okay. But this Syrophoenician woman comes up to Jesus. She demonstrates both. It's the children's bread, yeah, but I'll take the crumbs now. Thank you very much. And Jesus is like, that is a good reply. That is good. That's what I'm looking for. We can debate all we want about whether Jesus knew in advance and all that kind of stuff. Doesn't actually matter. What we see is her response and his delight in her response. As we consider this question and as I kind of wrap up, I'd love us to notice how this story that we've just heard, which is often considered to be controversial, and Jesus' response to her beautifully echo his own teaching in Matthew chapter 7. So with this story in mind and what we've just learned about humility and hunger, with what we know about the dogs and the Gentiles versus the Jewish children, I want us just to read through Matthew chapter 7, which makes up part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Listen to the beautiful echoes and parallels. Jesus says, "Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Now, Jesus' teaching here is about saying, don't give something special to the dogs and the pigs who won't appreciate it. That's what he's saying. If they don't appreciate it, right, they're going to trample this good stuff under their feet and they're going to turn and tear you to pieces. So don't throw this good stuff to the dogs and the pigs unless they recognize and have the humility to recognize the gift that it is. Don't waste this. Interesting. Very consistent with this story, right? We find in Mark. But then it continues. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Are you hearing the echoes of the Syrophoenician woman here? Which of you, if your son asks for what? Bread. Will give him a stone. Can you hear the echoes of Jesus' teaching? What he was doing with the Syrophoenician woman is completely consistent with his teaching. But it continues in verse 11. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. It's like this is it. You know, the law and the prophets, you know, the children's bread, that whole deal. This sums it up. Don't give it away if it's not going to be appreciated. But if there's humility and if there's hunger, ask, seek, and knock, because even though we are evil and we know our limitations, our Father in heaven will respond with the good gifts to those who ask him. So it seems about right then how Jesus responded to the Syrophoenician woman. It actually seems incredibly consistent, as much as it can be confronting, because it is a story that invites us to approach God with humility and hunger. And some days we're going to get that right, and some days we're not. But when we do, I believe that Jesus responds with the same kind of delight that he did to this woman who threw herself at his feet and said, "Let me in. Let me in." Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for these incredible stories, God, that you've gifted to us. And we want to thank you that sometimes they make us uncomfortable, because it forces us to appreciate, God, not just what happened, but the way that your kingdom is at work and is expanding and growing and inviting. And help us to discover our part in this. And Lord, I especially want to pray, Lord, for us as we approach you as our Heavenly Father with our requests. There's going to be an element by which, God, we recognize that kind of we kind of sit there in each moment is at the table side with humility, but also a hunger. And so, Lord, help us not to be timid, but help us to be bold. Help us not to be proud, but to be humble in our requests. Help us to show up, just as this woman did. Thank you for your faithfulness, the joy, Lord, that you give us, the insight. And I want to pray for each of us, particularly for those of us who maybe have a request that's just lingering right now as we head into this year. And as we bring it to you with humility and hunger, would you respond, our God? For you know how to give good gifts. In your name, amen.